So, as lectionary selections go, this one is pretty united. Sometimes you get these passages and it's really unclear how they fit together, and it's really doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. Why this one and that one? I remember in seminary we had a visiting professor who was positively ancient, and he was teaching a class for us in preaching, and one of my classmates said, what were they thinking when they put these readings together? And this stately aged gentleman said, well, I thought that if you looked at that and put it together with that, it would make for an excellent parallel. Oh, you were one of the guys who wrote that, huh? Okay. Well, it's always important to know who you're dealing with. And as confusing as it may be at times, this one's pretty straightforward. We have Jesus giving a parable of a vineyard and Isaiah giving a parable of a vineyard. And their conclusions are very similar. But, you know, being Florida people, vineyards don't mean a whole lot to us, right? Now, maybe if we were talking about citrus groves or orange trees or something like that, maybe it would make a little bit more sense to us because, yeah, grapes are not our thing. Maybe this reading goes over better in California or France or something, but here it loses something because grapes aren't such a big deal for us as they were for the Jews in the Holy Land. For them, grapes were incredibly important. If we look to the book Deuteronomy, we can see that grapes were among the seven species of agricultural products that were a sign of blessing in the land. If you look at Deuteronomy 8:8-10, it says, I will give you a land of wheat and barley, of vines, grapes, fig trees and pomegranates, a land with olive oil and honey, a land in which you shall eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of hills you will dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. These grapes were a sign of God's blessing, and you can look throughout the Old Testament and see them not only as a sign of God's blessing, but a sign of beauty. Now, I don't know if you've ever read Song of Solomon, but there are some very strange compliments there. They didn't look at things the same way we do. We don't look at grapes and go, that is just a beautiful set of grapes. We don't do that. But then again, neither do we look at a woman and go, her teeth are like sheep coming down from the mountain. Each one has its pair. Nor do we say her nose is like the Tower of Lebanon. At least not if we ever want to see her again. But the mentality is a different thing there. They thought of things as beautiful, as things that were important to them. They thought of these things as significant because they meant something to them. The grape was a sign of God's favor. Several times in Scripture does it say, with regards to home, that a man's home is where he can sit under the shade of his own vine and eat the fruit of his own tree. For them, grapes were extremely significant, not the least reason being that you got wine from grapes. Now, I know there's wine people, and then there are people who are not wine people. But Jews were all wine people, because wine was the sort of key player and one of their most essential identifying services, and that was the Passover. The Passover consisted of ritually drinking four cups of wine. This was something that was absolutely essential to who they were as a people. So a vineyard was a very important place to them. And it was something that they attached a great deal of significance to. And so, taking care of a vine would be important. So God says to the prophet Isaiah, "Let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruity hill. He dug it up, cleared out its stones, planted it with the choicest vines. He built a tower in the midst and also made a wine press, so he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes." In the psalm that we read, we heard how God had brought a vine out of Egypt, cast the nations out and planted it, prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root and filled the land. This is essentially the same thing that Isaiah is talking about here. He cleared out the rocks. He drove out the nations and made a homeland for them. He built a hedge. He built a wall around it to protect it. He even built a tower. He built something so that you could see the enemies coming and prepare for them. You could say that this was the law and the prophets who warned people how to behave and how to resist the devil. He made a wine press. He gave everything that you could have possibly wanted for this vineyard. And he expected it to bring forth good grapes. And instead, it brought forth bad grapes, wild grapes. "And now, O men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done? Why then, when I expected to bring forth good grapes, did you bring forth wild? Now please tell me what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its walls, and it shall be trampled on. I will lay waste, it shall not be pruned or dug up, but it shall become a place of briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are its pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help." So God thinks of Israel as his vineyard. He did everything he could for the sake of his people, and he expected righteousness. He expected justice. And these things were far from the hearts of the people. What happened? Well, he tore the walls down. Jerusalem was sacked and destroyed. And it was 70 years before people would return. And even longer before they rebuilt the temple. Because there was no justice. There was no righteousness. The people suffered. Fast forward 700 years later, and we have Jesus saying much the same thing. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press and built a tower. Gosh, this seems very familiar. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers, that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. But then at last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now, we should not look at this as a story of specific details but more as the allegory. Okay, we should not look at it and go, what kind of idiot father does this? They beat all these messengers, so now you're going to send your son to them? That's just dumb. We shouldn't look at it that way. We should look at this as God sending the prophets whom the people often rejected. Some of them they even killed. And finally saying, you know what? They didn't hear the prophets. I will go myself. I will send my son. I will send my son. Not because I am really thinking that this is going to end well, but because I love them so much, I'll risk everything for them. And also, we shouldn't look at the vine dressers as people who are like, hey, you know, if we kill him, this will all be ours. Because that's not going to work out well for anyone. Therefore, Jesus continues, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to the vine dressers? They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease out his vineyards to other vine dressers who will render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders have rejected have become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing its fruits. Whoever falls on the stone will be broken, but whomever it falls, it will grind them to powder. And we can look at this, and we can actually look at the passages that follow when we look at, this comes from Matthew chapter 21, and our lectionary reading goes to verse, let's see, 41? No, it goes to 43, excuse me. But the end of the chapter says, now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. So it's clear that even the scribes, the Pharisees, the ruling powers realized Jesus was calling them out. He was saying, look, you've been entrusted with a glorious vineyard. It has a wine press, it has a tower, it has a hedge. And you are expected to bring forth good fruit. And when it's come time for that fruit to be due, the master sent his messengers and you ignored them. You beat them. You stoned them. You murdered them time and time again. And when he sent his son, you rejected him. And now this is the week of Holy Week. The triumphal entry has already happened. We are not quite to the betrayal of Jesus, but it is in that week where Jesus is going back and forth and speaking in the temple. He's saying, you're going to kill me. And you think that's going to end well for you. But what is he going to do? He's going to take away this vineyard and he's going to give it to those from another nation. Now, here's an interesting thing here. The word nations in Hebrew is goyim. It's going to give it to the Gentiles. He's going to take it away from the children of Israel and he's going to give it to the Gentiles. Now, obviously, any Jew who heard this would have been pretty frustrated. But those about whom Jesus was speaking directly were horribly offended and they wanted to kill him. Now, we can look at this and say, what a great example of Jesus' preaching and how he was talking at those people. And one of the biggest problems with Christianity is Christians who read Scripture and say, wow, thank God I'm not those people. Because we're all those people. we have now received that vineyard. We've been grafted into that vine. But now we have that same expectation. The owner of the vineyard expects from us righteousness and justice. He expects us to bring forth good fruit. What does he expect from us? He expects us to bring forth, I don't know, the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. If we're bringing forth good fruit, we ought to be bringing forth that fruit of the Spirit. We ought to be bringing forth love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those ought to be evident in our lives. Beyond that, if we are vine dressers, grapes are our harvest, right? And so it's important that we bring in the harvest. But in several other places, God says, look out. The harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. We don't only need to be bringing out that fruit in ourselves. Kindness, gentleness, goodness, patience, self-control. We need to be bringing out love and joy in ourselves, but we also need to be expanding the vineyard, going out and bringing in the harvest of souls. This is something to which we are called to do. And if we don't, that vineyard may end up going to someone else. Now, wait. We're saved by faith, not by our works, not by how many people we save. Because we don't save anybody, right? God saves. We don't save. And we're saved by faith. Absolutely true. We are saved by our faith. But let me ask you a question. Let's say that I have gotten a flux capacitor for my truck. I hit 88 miles an hour in it, zipped into the future. I've come back from the future, and I have Saturday's mega super jackpot winning lottery numbers. And I say, here are the numbers. There are two things that people will do. They will ignore me as a lunatic, or they will go and they will buy a ticket. Right? If you believe, you're going to act. If you believe that I've got the mega super jackpot winning lottery numbers, you're going to go buy a ticket. Even if everybody else in the congregation does. That'd be a nice tithe. Mental note, get to work on flux capacitor. If you believe, you act. If it's something that important, if you believe the hurricane's going to strike where you are and it's going to be a Cat 5, you're going to get out of town. One or two, you can have it. Five? No, we're out of here. If you believe you're going to do something, James talks about this in chapter 2. He says, someone will say to you, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. If you believe it, you're going to do something. Right? We are called to be men and women of righteousness, men and women of justice, men and women who share the gospel, who bring in the harvest of souls. We are called to bring in people who do not know him and who do not love him, but we are called to share our love with them so that they realize how much he loves them, how much he wants to be with them. We are called not to bring out the wild fruit. Paul tells us about those too. It says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Those are the wild grapes. Those get your vineyard burned. We are called forth to bring out the good grapes, the love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That is the fruit that we're expected to bring forth. This isn't a historical narrative about Jesus calling out other people. This is an encouragement and a warning to us. This is our call. This is what we live for in this day, that we may see righteousness and justice, and that we may bring forth these fruits in our lives, which on our own is impossible. But thanks be to God, we've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been given the Holy Spirit so that all our lives are an upward path towards that righteousness, towards that justice, towards those fruits of the Spirit. As God works in us, we ought to bring forth more and more and more of that as we grow in the knowledge and love of him, as we become less like us and more like him. We do this through prayer, through spending time with him. We do this through Holy Communion, of partaking of his body and blood, of literally receiving him into us. And that is how we serve as faithful vineyards, faithful vine dressers. That is how we live out his call on our lives. May God give us the grace to answer that call. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.